Today we're going to look at Psalm 118 to start off with. And let's get there first. In verse 8, it says in Psalm 118, verse 8, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man." That's a good one. "It is better to trust in the Lord," verse 9, "than to put confidence in princes." Right. The point being that it is better to trust in the Lord, period, right? It is better to have confidence in God than it is to have confidence in man. That is not to say we never have confidence in a man. I mean, you know, if you're working with somebody and, you know, the good example they always give you is the flying trapeze artist, right? The guy jumping better have trust in the catcher, right? Not that we don't trust or have confidence in people, but it is better, right? It is always better to put confidence in God, number one, right? So today, what I wanted to do this week is I wanted to look at scriptures that I know have helped me increase confidence in God. And I thought I would just look at some of those and go over them, and I hope they do the same for you. I'm sure there are a lot that you have that will bless you as well, you know, and we could share those as well at some point. But let's go to Job chapter 28. Job 28. And we were just reading this chapter last week, and it's a great blessing. It's an interesting chapter, but it reveals a very, very fundamental truth from man. Come on in. Very fundamental truth that is basic, I believe, in learning to have confidence and trust in God. It says in verse 1, "Surely there is a vein for the silver and a place for gold where they find it. Iron is taken out of the earth, and brass is molten out of the stone. He setteth an end to darkness, and searcheth out all perfection, the stones of darkness and the shadow of death. The flood breaketh out from the inhabitant, even the waters forgotten of the foot. They are dried up, they are gone away from men. As for the earth, out of it cometh bread, and under it is turned up as it were fire. The stones of it are the place of sapphires, and it hath dust of gold. There is a path which no fowl knoweth, and which the vulture's eye hath not seen." Isn't that a great expression, right? There are things in the world that no animal has ever seen, or even a vulture's eye has never been able to see. Neat figure of speech, right? And I wonder who has seen it. Verse 8. "The lion's whelps have not trodden it, nor the fierce lion passed by it. He putteth forth his hand upon the rock, he overturneth the mountains by the roots. He cutteth out rivers among the rocks, and his eye seeth every precious thing. He bindeth the floods from overflowing, and the thing that is hid bringeth he forth to light. But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding?" Right? All these miraculously powerful things that God does. And then it says, where do you find understanding? And where do you find wisdom? Where is that? Like, is there a spot? Is it under a rock? Or is it, you know, where is this wisdom and understanding? Verse 13, "Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living." Right? Which might be a good reason why it's better to put confidence in the Lord than to put confidence in man, right? Because you're not going to find that understanding and knowledge and wisdom in the land of the living. It's not there. Okay. Verse 14, "The depth saith, it is not in me." You can take all the mighty, you know, submarines and all the diving expeditions you ever want and find all the lost cities you ever want to look for, right? And the ocean says, okay, you're looking in the wrong place. You're not going to find wisdom down here, right? It is not in me. Even the ocean says, it's not in me, right? "And the sea saith, it is not with me. It cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. You know, it's, you can't buy it. It has no price. It has no value, like that kind of like monetary value. Verse 16, it cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, with the precious onyx or the sapphire. The gold and the crystal cannot equal it, and the exchange of it shall not be for jewels of fine gold. Right? Really, you know, I'm making the point in many different, the same point in many ways, right? No mention shall be made of coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it, neither shall it be valued with pure gold. Okay, whence then cometh wisdom, and where is the place of understanding, right? You know, again, I was talking about having confidence in God. How do you increase your confidence in God in life? And this is a great key to me. In verse 21, seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living and kept close from the fowls of the air, destruction and death say, we have heard the fame thereof with our ears. God understandeth the way thereof, and he knoweth the place thereof. And that is the only place that you're going to find wisdom and understanding, and it is with God, right? So, you know, you talk about why would I want to have confidence? What would help me to have confidence in God? A great thing that helps me is knowing that wisdom and understanding are only with God, right? Only with him. If I want to understand something, I must go to him. Right. He is the one. Look at verse 24. For he looketh to the ends of the earth and seeth under the whole heaven to make the weight for the winds, and he weigheth the waters by measures. When he made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of the thunder, then did he see it and declare it. He prepared it, yea, and searched it out. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, reverence of God, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. You see, everything, all things must start with a reverence for God. That's where it all starts. You look at all the things man gets up to in his life. You know, all the expeditions and things and places he goes to try to understand. And God says, you want to start? You haven't even started, right? Until you reverence him first, right? So, you know, without reverencing God, there can be no confidence in God. You know, people talk about priorities in life. You know, God is not at the top of some list of priorities in your life, right? God is not just to be relegated to another element on a list in a person's life. He's a lot bigger than that, right? If I say, okay, God is first, and you know, then this, then this, yeah, I can understand why we say that. But in the end, you know, forget about the priority list. God must be your all in all, right? All priority lists start much after reverence for God is found in a man's heart, right? It must start with reverence for God. So if I want to have confidence in him, I must reverence him, right? Remember that great scripture we use all the time, you know, Psalm 46, where it says, be still and know that I am God, right? You know, we use that and we see the various pictures in the walls. You know, generally you see that where, you know, you see a couple walking by a, you know, quiet river and they're holding hands, you know, and be still and know that I am God. You might see a little raindrop on the ocean or something like that, you know, or you might see a beautiful foggy scene or a sunlit something. That's where they always write these things. And yet, you know, I think we've talked about it before in fellowship, but you go and read that psalm, right? Sometime read it on your own, right? That's not what it's talking about, right? Now, and for myself, again, I'm sharing records that help me have confidence in God. I rephrase that scripture when I read it. I say it like this: be still and know that I am God, right? You read that section, you know, and that's what God is saying. Listen, you know, you guys, man tries to do his stuff, and he says, look, settle down. He says, be still and know that I am God, not you, man, right? And that's the context of Psalm 46. It's not some quiet walk by the water or, you know, waterfalls and rela. It's be still and know that he is I am God, he said. Just like in Hebrews where it says, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, right? Not, you know, we always tend to go to the, oh yeah, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Forget that part until you believe that he is, right? I am God, right? Moses said, God, what are you going to become? He goes, I am that I am. I'll be whatever you need. Just trust me, Moses, right? You see, it's reverence for God is where it starts, right? If I'm going to have confidence in our God, then I must have reverence for him in my heart. Not just, you know, okay, God is first, and then I have this second, and this third. Don't put him there, right? He's bigger than that, right? He's God. He must be everything to us, right? That's why, I love that section, Job. Look at 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. And God says it pretty succinctly in verse Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, right? And Job takes a whole chapter to say the same thing, but it's, well worth the effort to read it. Another record, if you remember the great record of Elijah and the prophets of Baal, near the end of the record in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 36, we get to the end of the record. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. So, you remember the whole record where the prophets had tried to, call on their God from morning till night, cut themselves and, used up all their band-aids and done all, and nothing worked. And so Elijah got to the end and did this thing. All he did was he called upon God. Verse 37, hear me, O Lord, hear me, and that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, oh, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. They fell on their faces and they could not deny it, right? God answers. He is. There is no God like him, right? He is God. And all Elijah said, God, just let them know that you're God. And they're just wasting their time with the other things. And God says, okay, here comes the fire, licks it up, and for they all fall flat in their faces, right? That's a God to have confidence in. He is God. Look at Daniel chapter 3. Daniel, the Old Testament written so that we could have, learning, that we could learn. I think for me, some of the Old Testament records are fantastic in learning to have a great confidence in our God. You read the things that God did for his people throughout the hundreds and thousands of years, and that helps build confidence in him. Because in the end, don't you want to have confidence in God? Don't you want to know, just like Jesus Christ when he prayed at the tomb of Lazarus, he said, I'm going to pray to you, God, but I don't really have to. This is my paraphrasing of it. He goes, I know you hear me always, Father, but I'm just saying this so they can see that you hear me, right? That's confidence, right? He didn't have to even say anything, right? He said, here he was teaching again, he's trying to raise a guy from the dead, and he's still teaching. He says, I know you hear me always. That's confidence, right? That's the kind of confidence that we ought to want to have in our lives to our God. That, like it says in 1 John, this is the confidence that we have in him, that when, whatever we ask, we receive of him, right? That's confidence in him, right? That's the point that I want to get to in my life, and that I encourage myself, and, the only way that I don't encourage myself is from God's word, right? Is to go to God's word and to read it and think about those records and to put them on in my mind. And to get to that point where, when you go to God, you know that you get the answer. You know it, right? That's confidence. In Daniel chapter 3, near the end of the record, again, I'm going to leave the first parts of the records for you to read at some point. This is Daniel, this is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the burning fiery furnace. And at the end, after Nebuchadnezzar tossed them in, verse 26, then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. Right. Already, Nebuchadnezzar, an unbeliever, right? He was not a believer, right? He was at some point in his life, seemingly, it seems to be. But what does he say here? Even here, he says he acknowledges their God as being what? The Most High God, right? Every time I read that, I get chills. I hear them, a guy saying, the Most High God. You know, you have believers that don't believe that kind of reverence, have that kind of reverence for God. He says, the Most High God. Let's keep reading. Verse 27. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw those men, these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He didn't say, Blessed be my God, right? He said, Blessed be the God. See, he recognizes that he is their God, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, that's his word, right? And yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree, and you won't hear this kind of decree in any election platform, that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Right? Man, I love that. Every time I read that, I go, there is no other God. Why would I want to waste my time about with anything else in life when there is no other God, right, that can deliver after this sort? That means that if I have not seen the deliverance yet from him that I need in some area, I must continue to go to him and build the confidence in him until I see what I need, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort, right? Man, you talk about confidence, everything, I go, wow, that's my God, right? Nebuchadnezzar was talking about my God and your God, right? No other God can deliver after. Don't ever go anywhere else, right? Look at Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. Again, the end of the record, right? So much time, right? This is Daniel in the lion's den, right? Different king, different time, same God. Verse 17, and stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, and with the signet of his lords, and that the purpose might not be changed against concerning Daniel. So he's in the lion's den already. And the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. This time the king didn't want them in there, right? Remember that? He didn't really want Daniel in there, but he was forced to do it. And the king arose very early, verse 19, in the morning, and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. You know, lamentable voice. I mean, I can't do that justice here. You know, he can just see. He probably thought that Daniel was eaten, right? So lamentable voice like, Daniel, are you there? Hello? You know, like he's very, I can't even do it right, but. Verse 22, My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouth, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt, by the way, king. Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. And the king commanded, and they brought these men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives, and the lions had the mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, Peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. Right? You want to talk about reverence for God? The king decreed a political statement saying, everybody who is in my kingdom will reverence the God of Daniel. Right? You think that could go over today? You know, Stephen Harper says, everybody must serve the Father of Jesus Christ. Right? Can you imagine? That's what this is. That's what he's saying here, right? Must tremble and fear before the King of, before the God of Daniel. Verse, for he is the living God, and steadfast forever, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion, and shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and earth. Right? Man, what great acclaim for our God. That's our God. He has not changed. Right? He's the same God today. Right? We must have great reverence for him, right? And expect the same delivering power that he had to his people in the Old Testament, right? Throughout time. And, you know, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Again, I said these are scattered records that I think of quite often when I'm working on the area of having confidence in God for myself. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. I'm sure I get the wrong. I always do this verse. Second, let's try 2 Corinthians. That's better. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 8. For we would not have you, we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. You know, again, in your life, you can quit yourself to having times in your life where you feel like you're having a bit of despair in life or situations arise against you, just like Paul and company here. Verse 9, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, right? But in God, which raiseth the dead. Right? And I think of that scripture a lot in life, you know. Really, you can't get any worse than dead, right? No, true. Dead is about as dead as it gets. That's it. So what Paul writes here by Revelation, we trust in the living God which raiseth the dead. So if he can raise the dead, right? If I can get to the point where I trust in that, and that, you know, which raises, and have we not all believed that he raises the dead? Yes. Have we not all believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, that God raised him from the dead, right? We all collectively here openly have said we trust in a God that raises the dead, right? You see how that can help increase your confidence in him? Because we've already believed that he raises the dead. So, the trouble that I might be having at that point, which could not be dead because I would not be having it then, somebody would be having it on my behalf, right? The trouble that I'm having or will be having could not be as bad as death, but I've already believed in a God that raises the dead, right? So I should be able to trust him now for whatever situation I am confronting, right? Verse 10, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver. You see, they trust in a God that raises the dead, and as a result, he said he delivered us in the past, right? And now he will deliver us in the future as well. You see how it helped them, right? And it can also help us. Look at Acts chapter 2. We have to stay on the topic of raising the dead for a minute here. Acts chapter 2. See, when it comes to having confidence in God, why do we do this? Like, how does it happen? You're in a situation that you need confidence in him. Well, we have to have some place where to take our mind when I need to have confidence in him. That you have to have some place where you can go to in your mind to bring that confidence to bear in the situation. You know, and that happens by having daily working God's word and scriptures and putting them on your mind. But, you know, when situations arise, when Jesus Christ was being tempted, you know, 40 days in the wilderness, What did he bring to his mind? He brought scripture to his mind, right? He was able to bring scripture to his mind that he trusted and believed. It wasn't the first time that he had ever thought about, you know, no man should not live by bread alone. He goes, oh yeah, that's a good one. You know, I heard that. No, it wasn't the first time he thought about it, right? I guarantee it. It wasn't the first time he had thought about, you know, you should serve God only and him only shalt thou serve. It wasn't the first time, right? So that's why we go, that's why we have our at our disposal scriptures we can bring to our mind that help us in areas of life. Like as these particularly help me, and Acts 2:22. Let's read that. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, lest anybody should ever say David is in heaven. He is dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to his flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, who received the promise of the Holy Spirit? Jesus Christ. That's what it says. Jesus Christ, having received the promise of the Holy Spirit, he who, Jesus Christ, hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. Jesus Christ shed forth Holy Spirit. The fact that you can speak in tongues shows that, well, if you couldn't speak in tongues, could Jesus Christ have done it? Now, the fact that you can speak in tongues means Jesus Christ did it. Therefore, when you speak in tongues, it is a witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you would not have the Spirit to be able to speak in tongues. I need confidence. I speak in tongues. Because right away in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, that proves the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That proves that I do believe in a God that raises the dead. And here's perfect proof that he raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Right? You see how it can just help you. It can help us with our confidence in him. It ought to help us. God didn't just say, well, here's something, he gave it to us for a purpose. To us, it is a witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul wrote by Revelation, we trust in the living God which raises the dead. He delivered us before, he's delivering us now, and he will deliver us in the future. You see, a simple thing. It's a real simple thing. You need confidence, start to speak in tongues, and think about what that means to you, right? Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Another great record that I love. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name. The name of Jesus Christ is above every name, and God gave that name to him. Above every name. Remember, we're talking about having confidence in our God now. And now we have a Lord whose name is above every name that is named. Verse 10. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Right? You and I have at our disposal a name at which the mention of, when we believe that, every knee should bow. Now, that doesn't give me confidence. Did Elijah have that kind of name to use? No. Right. Daniel? Shadrach? Meshach? Abednego? No, they didn't have a name that they could call on, that the mention of his name, every knee should bow. Right? Listen to this. That every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Pretty much covers the entire category of life, right? Every knee should bow. Should sickness bow at that name? Poverty, destruction, fear, all these, everything bows at the name of Jesus Christ. Now, if that doesn't help my confidence, I don't know what would, right? You know, so, you know, we teach the kids, you know, they're not going to be here forever. They're going to go away somewhere on their own. They have trouble. What are they going to do, call on dad all the time? No. You know, we learn to call on the name of Jesus Christ, right? Because at my name, right, not even the kids bow, right? Right. But the name of Jesus Christ, right? Every knee should bow, right? Every knee. So we call on the name of Jesus Christ, every knee, sickness, disease, fear, all those things must go, right? That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, right? There's something that should help our confidence in God, right? And we can read about the records in the Old Testament and see these great men and, you know, unbelievers saying, wow, he's the God of God. He's the best. There is no God like him. No God delivers like this. Everyone should reverence and serve him. And God tells us in the New Testament, you have a name to use that at the calling of this name, everything should bow, right? Man, talk about authority, right? And Ephesians chapter 3. And we know God raised him from the dead. We know that now in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, along the same line, right? To the intent, chapter 3, verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence. How? Confidence by the faith of him. We're to have confidence in our boldness and access, right? Access to God with confidence, not irreverence. I think we already saw that the first thing is what? Reverence. To reverence God. You know, he's God. Be still and know that he is God. Right, and we go to him with confidence, not never with irreverence, but with confidence, knowing that he will do what he has said in his word that he will do. Right, and that's it. And then these scriptures ought to help us towards that end. Right, and we'll close in Isaiah chapter 40. I have to go there. Right, Isaiah chapter 40. Again, we can read the whole chapter. We'll read a few verses to highlight the confidence we ought to have in him. Isaiah 40, verse 12. You know, again, these are some scriptures that, you know, without necessarily quoting them, we talk about, you know, when we've been outside with the kids looking at the stars or thinking about things, you know. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? And meted out heaven with the span. Who is capable of taking a tape measure and measuring the distance between the North Star and Aquarius or whatever constellation you want to pick, right? Or Regulus. Who can measure that with a tape measure, right? And comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure. You know, there's a good part of that dust which happens to end up in our house, but certainly couldn't take all the dust of the earth and put it in a measure and weigh it. Only God can do that, right? And weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. And I read these scriptures and immediately increases my confidence in him, right? I think, wow, he's my father, and he can actually take all the dust of the earth and put it in a measure. He can actually take and measure distances between the stars with tape measure, right? He's the one. Look at verse 15. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. Verse 17. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. Nations, all nations. And how powerful are nations? Pretty powerful, right? Nations, we've seen the power of nations over the years, and wars and battles and the things man can do. We've seen all that. And God's, the Word of God says that before God, that's nothing. Drop of a bucket, right? You know, that's the God that we serve. Before him, all these things are as a drop of a bucket. Nothing. It's a little drop in a bucket. Verse 22. It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. You know, God pushes back the entire heavens as a curtain, and makes a tent out of the heavens. Like, you want to, you know, to me, it's God's way of expressing just how powerful, how magnificent, and how big he is to a very limited mind of man that can't comprehend that. That's why God says, who has comprehended it, right? You can't understand it, he's saying. You know, it's his way of saying, don't even try, right? That's how powerful God is, right? And yet man, you know, and, you know, I've been studying the other gospel a lot in the Bible lately, and I, in constant attempts at man to take that God that is so powerful, almighty, and put him into a little box, into a brass serpent, into a little idol on a table, little, you know, little amulet, little beads, and little altar things. And God, man, tries to constantly bring him to little figurines and things. And God says, don't even try, right? Until you can take the tape measure and measure the distance between the stars, don't even try, right? That's how powerful he is, right? Verse 23. That bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Verse 28. Has thou not known, has thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding, right? Don't even try. That's why God says reverencing him is the beginning of wisdom. Because you can't find his understanding. Isn't that what we read in Job? Isn't what man tries and all these things, and the vultures can't even see it? There is no searching of his understanding. Don't even try. We go to him for wisdom and understanding, right? You're not going to find it anywhere else but with him, right? He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fall, right? But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint, right? There's a God that we ought to have great confidence in, the God of all gods. No one delivers after the manner of that God. There is no other God to be worth serving, worshiping, or even looking to, right? He is God. We ought to have great confidence in him because of what he has done for us in Jesus Christ. Given us a name that we can call upon, that every knee must bow at. And behind that name is the power of this almighty God, right? That man has tried for thousands of years to try to understand. God says, there's no understanding. Just trust me, look to me, right? And believe the word that I have given to you, right? Right, so the, you know, these are just a few scriptures that, you know, personally bless me a lot when I think about having confidence in him. And in the end, isn't that what we want? Right, I think we should all have this desire to have confidence in him, because certainly, you know, God wants. I mean, the world is never going to help you or me to have confidence in God. Right, not at all. Right, there's constant working in society to have confidence in the things of man, and when the things of man break down, man complains, and, you know, you get rallies and you get rules passed and regulations established. Why could they not trust the legal system? Why could they trust the criminal system? Why could they trust the health system? Constant attempts at man to try to trust the things of man. But how about the things of God, right? And there's no man can deliver after the sort that God can deliver after, right? So why do you want to, why do we ever want to go to a second-rate system when the first-rate, our first-rate God is there, right, and willing to help us, right? So, you know, some verses that I hope bless you and help you have confidence in God. It certainly have helped me over the years and will do in the years to come, I'm sure, right? But that's it. So.